And I'd like for all of you to stand with me at this time. Today is a very special Sunday. This Sunday is called Palm Sunday in religious circles. 1 week before Jesus rose from the grave, before Easter, called Palm Sunday. And traditionally, in the Christian faith, we say that we are now entering into what is called the Holy Week. We will have communion here Wednesday night. Friday night we'll have a prayer service. While I do not believe that Jesus was crucified on Friday, as it is traditionally taught in religious circles, we do have a monthly prayer meeting. It's always on Friday night, so we have a prayer service on Friday night. I do encourage you to attend. The next week will be Easter, and we're asking as many people that possibly can to bring a flower, a plant, something that you can put in your yard or leave here with us so that we can plant it on the grounds later. Bring that Sunday morning and leave it through Sunday night and then pick it up and take it home. Or leave it here, and we will try to plant it. Now, we do have a little problem with frost in the ground and snow. I'm dreaming of a white Easter. So, if you traditionally hide Easter eggs, you'll probably have to hide them in the snow. So make sure that you color them up well. Otherwise, you won't find them till spring, I guess. Last Wednesday was spring. We were up at our district conference. It was 19 degrees, and 1 year to the day before, it was 82 degrees. Can you believe that? Flowers were out, grass was out, the lake up there had thawed. This year, 2 feet of snow, 2 feet of ice on the lake. Quite a difference. Of course, last year, if you remember, the apple trees and fruit trees all blossomed out, and then a week later it was 23 degrees and killed all of the blossoms and drastically hurt the crop, apple crop. I guess we only had about 15 or 20% of what we usually have. Wisconsin's a great state for cherries and apples. Easter is coming a little bit earlier this year. The way Easter is set is that when spring occurs, the first full moon after spring, and then the first Sunday after the first full moon after spring is always Easter. So the first full moon after spring will be the 27th. That'll be 3 days from now. And then Easter comes then on Sunday. So if the full moon had occurred on like the 19th instead of the 20th, we would not have Easter until almost a month later. But it is just so good to be able to enter into this time of the year. While we do appreciate Christmas and the birth of Christ, we equally appreciate his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So let's give the Lord a great big hand. Just looking around, we were calling the attention of various people. Good to have Matt Novak here. So, Matt, our very own Matt. All right. Okay, and good to see all of you here in the house of the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 19. And because that time has passed quite quickly today, I think we're going to start reading verse 35. I originally said verse 28, Melissa, but let's go to verse 35. This has to do with Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And I'm speaking on the subject when Jesus comes by. I did not choose to use when Jesus went by or when Jesus passed by. I use the word come. Denotes that we are inviting him to come by us. Okay. All of the Gospels record this event. Matthew 21, Mark 11, of course Luke 19 and John 12 all record this event. I'm reading from the book of Luke because Luke does say one thing here that I really like is omitted from some of the others. So in verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus. That's the donkey or the colt that he rode, and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. You know, when Jesus comes by, if you're into a relationship with Jesus, you can act in ways and which people question. You know, people always do extreme things in the presence of God. So they began to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude saith unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." Just like the day of Pentecost. Some were mocking and some were rebuking. He answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Can you believe that? In other words, something's going to praise the Lord. If you don't, maybe some rock someplace is going to praise the Lord. And you may be seated. Now this tells us how God feels about worship. Now, if you don't want to worship the Lord with a lot of excitement, if you don't want to worship the Lord with a lot of emotion, for your own sake, please don't ever make light or rebuke somebody that is. Because this scripture tells us, this passage of scripture tells us how Jesus felt about exuberant worship. You may not want to do it. And it may make a nice play on Palm Sunday around Easter time. But Jesus is not interested in that as much as he's interested in you worshiping him when he comes your way. You want to know why we're so exuberant in our worship today? And by the way, Sister Vicki, the music today was superb. It was just moving, superb, and she had told me she was going to sing this one chorus before I preach because she knew my message title today. But this is not just something that you talk about, it's something you actually do. And the reason why that so many people were exuberant in worship today is because that Jesus is actually here among us. He said he would be with us always, even to the end of the world. That's what he said before he ascended into the heavens. He said, "I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world." So the reason why that we were so excited and so emotional, because Jesus is here. Because Jesus is here. Now, today, as I stated, we want to speak on the subject when Jesus comes by. Let's first talk about when God visited the planet Earth. Now, we know that the book of John says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Greek word for word is logos, which is a concept, an idea, a plan, a thought, a blueprint. So, in the beginning was the plan, the logos, the blueprint. Just like we had a blueprint of this building before we started. When we were raising funds for this auditorium, we were over in the fellowship hall and we put the plans out and we said, this is our church. Well, the truth of the matter is, it really wasn't our church. It was a plan for our church. But it is permissible to use that term because we all understand that you don't put up something like this without a plan. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. That simply means before time began, God had a plan. And in that plan, he had you and me in mind. And he was going to make man in the image and the likeness of himself. And the book of Romans tells us that he made man in the image and the likeness of him that was to come. In other words, Jesus Christ was in the plan, the Logos. And when he made man, he looked at the plan as to how Jesus was to look. And he made us in his image and in his likeness. And then in John 1:14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." In other words, when the fullness of time was come, as Paul says to the church at Galatia, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So God saw mankind after he had sinned, knew that he needed a redeemer, and chose not to send an angel to redeem man, but he decided to come himself in the form of a man. And Jesus was Emmanuel, or Jehovah, God with us. So that's who Jesus Christ was. He was not an ordinary man. Jesus was presented by Pilate at the time of his crucifixion to the people, and Pilate says, "Behold the man." But little did they know that he was not just an ordinary man. He was not just a great man, but that he was the great I Am, robed in human flesh. In Luke, the first chapter, verse 79, the works of John the Baptist are spoken of, but it's also spoken of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist came to introduce to the human race Jesus Christ. He was the first to start baptism by immersion, and he did this unto repentance. And later, the apostles, under the direction of Jesus Christ, baptized exclusively by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one was baptized in the scripture any other way, using any formula, than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what John the Baptist was to teach, and this is what Jesus fulfilled, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, if we turned out all of the lights in this room and we blocked all of the light coming in, it would be just totally dark in here because there's no way light could get in here. Now, as dark as it would be, you would not think that it would be possible in gross darkness to have a shadow. But death, which was pronounced upon man because of his sin, is so horrible that the Bible is saying that in gross darkness, when death shows up, it casts a shadow on an individual. So when God found you, when you were not walking in the light and you were in gross darkness, he found you just behind the shadow that death cast. Now, I can't wrap my mind around that because I've never seen a shadow in gross darkness. I've been in a lot of dark rooms, and you can get disoriented in a hurry. You can't find your way. Every now and then I get out of the bed and sit in my recliner. I have a recliner in my bedroom. Since I've had back trouble, I do that usually about an hour every night. Pray, seek the Lord. But when I get up, even though my eyes get adjusted to the dark, sometimes I stumble, can't see. I've hit the edge of the bed going around it to my corner, you know, where I sleep, because I can't see. And if there's any shadowing or anything in the room, there has to be some light. But in this case, there's gross darkness, and yet, just beyond the shadow of death, that's where the Lord found us. Now, the Bible tells us that he will take a church from this world. The thing that's predestinated to leave the world is the church. Now, I do not believe in predestination as some people believe in predestination. Some feel that you're either born to be saved or you're born to be lost, because it speaks of whom he did predestinate. But when it talks about to him he did predestinate in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, it's basically talking about to the individual who gives his heart to God. Now, if you want to put your name in there, you can. If you give your heart to God and you diligently walk with God, then you will be saved, period. See, the doctrine of unconditional eternal security is not found in the Bible, but is the doctrine of eternal security found in the Bible? We are secure in him. But unconditionally secure, that simply means anything you do, anything you say, any place you go, any lifestyle you have, I'm going to be saved. No, that's not taught in the Bible. That is a far stretch of any man's imagination. And people who believe that doctrine just simply have not sought out the truth of the Bible. Now, you can find, you know, there's a lot of different beliefs in the world today. You can find a little evidence in the Bible by taking a part of the scripture and twisting a little bit of another one. But the Bible tells us to whom he did predestinate. In other words, all Christians will be saved. And all sinners will be lost. Now, that's like if you catch a train, let's say an Amtrak from here to Dallas, Texas. It makes several stops. Now the destination is Dallas. It's going to Dallas. You can get on it or get off of it anytime you want to. But the destination is Dallas. But if you want to make it to Dallas, you've got to stay on that train. And it's that way with the church. The church is going to heaven. Now, if you want to go, you got to stay in the church, because the church is predestined to walk on streets of gold. When John saw the church in heaven, he saw a number that no man could number. Thousands upon thousands and 10,000. A number that no man could number. And I tell you what, I gave my heart to God many years ago, 52 years ago, this coming April 15th, I gave my heart to God. I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. I had previously been baptized in Jesus' name. You know what? I'm planning on making it. I may just be one little dot up there among all those others, but I'm planning on being there. And I'm not leaving the church. It's not that I think that everything about the church is 100% perfect. You know, you've heard me preach. You know I feel different about that. This is really why I'm always correcting people when I preach. You know? But on the other hand, Paul, and he's talking about our day, if we're living in the day of the coming of the Lord, he's going to take for a church a bride without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing. And I think if you want to get on the bad side of God, you start talking about his bride or his church. Sister Grant and I, we've been married 53 years. And you know, you think about this now. If you want to get on my bad side, just come around and start talking about her and saying derogatory things about her. And I think all of you, if someone came up to me and started telling me how bad of a woman she is, and I got upset, you would understand it. You'd say, well, understandably. Then why can some people go and always talk about the church and what they don't like about the church and feel that God doesn't get upset at you? Because the church is predestined. It's heaven bound. It's going. You can be a part of it if you want to. But on the other hand, Paul says, now there is also the predestination of the sinner, the world, that will end up in hell with the devil and his angels. So there's another train that's going to hell. Now you can get off of it if you want to, and hopefully if you find yourself in this category, let me tell you something. It's going to make a stop today. You better jump off and come to this altar. Make things right with God. And when we say altar, altar here is not a piece of furniture. It's just a place provided for you to come and pray and repent of your sins. We have a baptismal tank full of water ready to baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have people that are willing to pray for you that you would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, which is the new birth according to John 3:5 and Acts 2:38. Oh, praise God. And let me tell you, there's one who walks among us today that's greater than a man. When I stand here, I don't say, behold the man like Pilate did. I say, behold. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. He walks our aisles. He touches you. If you came here today with a need, you reach out to him when he comes by. He is here to touch you. He's here to heal you. He's here to renew you. He's here to forgive your sins. He came that you might be made whole. Oh, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And he purchased the church, according to Acts 20:28, with the shedding of his own blood. Now, what I want to talk about is an encounter with Jesus Christ. An encounter with Jesus Christ always changes you for better or for worse. Now, notice what John the Baptist had to say about Jesus in John 3:11-12. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all... I'm sorry, I went a little too fast. This is Acts 20:28. All right. John 3:11-12. We got the same thing coming up, Melissa, okay? Maybe I didn't give her that one. Let me just, I'll turn and read it out of my Bible then. Matthew 3, here we go, verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do not know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. No, that's John. Was I saying John all the time? Okay, Matthew. I'm sorry. Now, let me tell you something. Now, this is the way I want you to believe it, okay? If there's ever a problem with what's put up there, it's my fault now. It's not the overhead person's fault, okay? And in this case, it definitely is my fault, okay? Oh, praise God. Lift your hands and praise the Lord, okay? All right. John 3:11. This is what John the Baptist says. I indeed baptize you. I said John again, didn't I? I'm telling you. And I guess if we found that in John, it would be the gospel according to John. This John. Not that John. Okay. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now notice verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So what he's saying is that when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, the Holy Spirit that he baptizes you with is like a fan. You know, in the Bible it's called the wind, isn't it? So the wind bloweth where it listeth. Okay. And what it's doing, it's separating the wheat from the waste, the chaff. So the thing about it is, the same Holy Ghost that's here today that will separate you and save you, if you don't allow it to save you, will also separate you from the good. So the Holy Spirit that moves among us today moves for better or for worse. The choice, though, is yours. So you can make the choice. You decide, no, I want to live the way I'm living. I don't want to give my heart to God. You know what's going to happen? The Holy Ghost is going to blow you aside, separate you. But some people think because they come to church, you know, they're all right. Well, that's good that you come to church, but there's more to it than that. Some people feel, well, if I come and pay my dues, my tithes, then everything's going to be all right. Well, that you ought to do, but there's still more to it than that. See? Because I can tell you, I've lived long enough to see many, many young people grow up and give their heart to God, go into ministry, but I've seen some that when the Holy Spirit was moving, it was moving them out of the way simply because they would not surrender to Jesus. So an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to change you. It'll either make you better or it will allow you to become worse. But the choice is yours, because he's going to separate. He's going to separate the good from the bad. The fan will divide. The Holy Spirit will draw you closer. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit will send you further away than what you ever thought you'd be. You see, no man comes to God except the Spirit draws him. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. And the mistake that a lot of people make is they say, well, I'm not ready to give my heart to God. But if God is ready for you to give your heart to him, that's the time to react. You may say, well, when I get good and ready, now with an attitude like that, it might be when you get good and ready, when you're all broken down and you're living a life of sorrow because the sorrow of the world worketh death, it might be that you might say, I want to be saved. Does that mean that God is obligated then to reach out and draw you with the Holy Spirit? He's not obligated. Does that mean that he won't? Well, in most cases he will, but simply because that he is not willing that any should perish. But on the other hand, because God is long-suffering, does not mean that his long-suffering was intended for you to take advantage of. I've seen people do some horrible things and come back to him. But I know how sin works. The way it works, it's like a spider web. And the more you're in the world and the harder you kick and such, the more entangled you become. And after a while, your will is destroyed. And when your will is destroyed, guess what? You can't be saved unless some circumstances come that helps you to rebuild your will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will should not perish but have everlasting life. The question is, can God save everybody? Well, ultimately, we could say yes, but their will has to change. But he gave you a will, and if he could save you against your will, and he chose it to be that way because he does not want anyone walking on streets of gold that are there simply because that they were made to be there. He wants people there to worship him forever and ever and ever because they choose to be there. Because they want to be there. So he won't make you do that. You have to keep this in mind when you're praying for a loved one. You say, I want my husband to be saved, or I want my wife to be saved. And maybe when God speaks to that person about being saved, that person says, but I don't want to be saved. I just don't want to be saved. Can God save your wife or your husband against their will? No, he can't. But I'll tell you what he can do. Because he is in control. He can change circumstances in your life. He can bring you down to death's door. You see, we're all in the hands of God. He could make you rich if you wanted to before this time tomorrow. Or you could be flat on your back in bed in the hospital near death's door. Because he's God. And I'll tell you one thing. I fear God. I've always feared God. I think it's the way that my mom brought me up. I thought, man, if my mom and dad have this kind of wrath, I wonder what God has. I'm serious with you. Oh, well. We're getting a little bit off subject there, I guess, but nevertheless. I'll tell you, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost here. And I feel that God's talking to someone in a special way today on this Palm Sunday. He's right here. He's walking our aisles. This is the reason why we were all saying, Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest! Peace on earth, goodwill toward men! When Jesus left Jericho, blind Bartimaeus that was put on the streets, according to Luke 18, there was a blind man there. He was called Bartimaeus in the book of Mark, the 10th chapter. He did not know that Jesus would never, never go into Jericho and pass him by again. He didn't know that. But according to Scripture, Jesus went from Jericho to Jerusalem. He then died. As he was crucified, he was buried. He never went back to Jericho. So here's a man that has one more opportunity to be made whole. And he comes by. And the Bible tells us in Luke the 18th chapter that when he came by, Jesus came by, possibly going down a street, and he was about to turn the corner, and when he did, and he started up Bartimaeus' way, the Bible says there's so many people there, they began to press on him and push him. And he jumped out, and he cried out to Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know what the people around him did? They pushed him aside and said, hold your peace. You're nothing but a blind man. You don't count. What do you have to offer the Savior of the world? What do you have to offer the great Jehovah wrapped in human flesh? But there was something inside calling him. Just like there's something inside calling you today to give your heart to God. And he cried out again, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. They pushed him even further back and said, shut up, Bartimaeus. Go back over to your corner and sit down. But did he do that? No. Because something inside was calling. Something was drawing him. And he cried out the third time, Jesus, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. No doubt he asked, who called me? And the disciples said, well, there's people all around. Your name's been mentioned all the time. And Jesus saw Bartimaeus left behind by the crowd. And they all opened up the way. And Jesus looked down that path where Bartimaeus, in his garment that only blind people wore, he stood there. And Jesus said, Bartimaeus, what would you have me to do? He says, oh, Master, help me to receive my sight. You know what Bartimaeus did? First thing he did, he took off his blind cloak. And immediately his sight came back to him. Now Jesus is reaching out today and he's saying, sir, what do you want me to do for you? Ma'am, what do you want me to do for you? Son, daughter, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, my. The same was true with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, when he knew that Jesus was coming into the area of Jerusalem, he, a little short guy, tax collector, climbed up into a sycamore tree. Luke 19, verse 4 and verse 5, the Bible says that Jesus came by, passed by. Now, of all the people around, here is this little short guy up in the tree. Because he knew that Jesus was to pass by. And what's he going to do when Jesus comes by him? What's he going to do? He got Jesus' attention. Anybody that would crawl up into the top of a tall tree to see me, knowing that he could not see the Lord as short as he was, but he wanted to see Jesus. It got the attention of Jesus. In verse 5, notice what the Bible says. And when Jesus came up to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He goes on to say, for today salvation has come to you. It changed that man. It changed him so much that tax collectors who had a very notorious reputation, stealing from people, he said, I tell you what, I've been changed today. You know what I think I need to do? Every person I've defrauded, every person I've stolen from, I want to pay them back. Plus, I want to double it. That's what I want to do. You know, let me tell you something. Salvation, the new birth, it is new. It makes you over. You're not what you used to be. Not anymore. So today is the day. Don't be like Felix, who was a Roman governor, and Paul was on his way to Rome, and where he was later executed. When Paul testified to him in Acts 24, 25, this is what Felix said. He said, you know, I think I'm going to wait for a more convenient season. It is never, never convenient. Have you ever known of a death that occurred when it was a convenient time? And would you know the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection? Is there ever a convenient time for you to die spiritually? Never a convenient time. However, the time is when Jesus Christ has come your way. And then he went before King Herod Agrippa. And he gave his testimony. And he said in Acts 26, verse 27 and 28, he said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. In other words, do you Do you accept the validity of the prophets of, found in the Bible? And then notice what Agrippa said. Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But almost is not good enough. And I'd like for you to stand with me as our praise singers come back. Oh, God. I don't know what you're feeling, but I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I feel that God is drawing you to Him. If you came today and you're sick in body and you need people to pray for you, we have ministers that will anoint you with oil and pray for you just like the Bible speaks. If you'll just slip out and come and stand over here on your left, we will anoint you with oil. If you fit in the category of someone who's been carrying a heavy load and you just need prayer and counsel, just come and stand right here in front of the pulpit. That I spent most of my day explaining to you your need of salvation. If you need to be renewed in the Holy Ghost or you need the Holy Ghost, step out and come and stand over here on your right. Come on right now. Come on. Just come on and give your heart to God. Praise God. We want our praise singers to sing at this time.